The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Let's see. I think it's very interesting that these young people that lead this church said that anybody who needs to see can see. I can't see a thing up here. Even with these, it's tough. How many of you gotten old enough to know how hard it is to see? It's like, I told my wife, I don't need glasses. I just need better light, right? But we are so thankful to be here and certainly grateful to the Lord to be able to be a part of Summit. Believe very much in the structure, the leadership structure, the vision, the process, the way Summit is operating, and certainly what our heart was. And the cool thing about the body of Christ is that you're never just one little local congregation. We're a part of each other, no matter where you are, no matter what country you're in. You know, if you know Jesus, you're a part of the church. And so we prayed, and my wife and I, and you know, where does God want us to be? And you're right, it would have been easy to hide. That's what I really wanted to do. I don't want to preach. I don't want to speak. I don't really want to teach. Lord, I'm just ready to let somebody else pour into me, and I'll go to heaven one day. And then we started coming to Summit. A lot of people have asked me, why did you go to Summit? And really three reasons. One, we really felt the presence of God when we came here. That's the number one reason. The second reason, our grandchildren are here. That was a huge reason. Because I went to another church a few times, a pastor friend of mine, and he texted me one day, and he said, well, I don't guess you're coming back, are you? I said, well, you don't have my grandkids there. And it does matter, especially when they look up at you and go, well, Papa, why don't you come to our church? And I'm like, okay. Probably the third reason is Terry and Trista Carlton are here. And Terry's just been a friend to me. I've always just thought this young man just had a special anointing from God on his life. And I've known his family, had the chance to be his parents' pastor at one time in my journey, which continues to be a highlight for me. And so I appreciate them and their family. I've gotten to know some really wonderful people through our life group, through the men's Bible study on Wednesday night. It's just been super to get to know these guys on that level. And Jason Leppard's going to be teaching Revelation if you're interested. And so, okay. You know, when Terry first texted me and said, hey, man, I'd like for you to speak, I'm like, well, you know, if you've prayed about it and that's what God wants, okay. And so I started looking at the next passage in James, you know, it's what I heard all through Summit, like, first of the year, we're going to start in James again, you know, and I'm like, okay, the next one's chapter 4, verse, oh, goodness, I don't want to do that one. And then he texts back, no, what I'd really like for you to do, I was like, okay. And so we were, like, one of the first Sundays in Advent, and isn't it great to see Doug back up here? I mean, I was just, like, so blessed. I know y'all don't clap a lot or respond a lot at Summit, but I was excited to see Doug back. You know, I love to hear Doug sing. Sometimes I just close my eyes and I think Mac Powell's up there, and guy's just so gifted. But he wasn't leading that Sunday. We were out there, and I was just singing, and I just closed my eyes and was worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden these words just started pouring into my spirit. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? You know, I thought, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to pursue you. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I was like, okay, God, that was a message for me. I went home and began to open Psalm 24 and just study that and read that. And I was like, okay. And so new thoughts began to come to mind. And I thought, well, okay, this is probably where God wants me to camp for a little while. So that's kind of where we're going to be today in Psalm 24. In the little meeting here this morning before we kind of go over everything, Doug says, well, here's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to read Psalm 24. And I was like, I looked at Danny, I was like, huh? And he's like, what? And I'm like, well, that's what I'm speaking from. He said, you got to be kidding. So he didn't know. See, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, right? Yeah, you can say amen. That's okay. I expect a little response because I'm just an old-fashioned preacher, and I like to see that somebody's getting it. But yeah, it's. I don't know what God's got for you today. I don't know what God's got for us today, but he's here, and he's got a word he wants to say to each one of our hearts. So I just want to invite you to pray with me. And would you, I know Terry's led us in a prayer confession, and man, did I need that today again. But also, would you just pray this simple prayer just between you and God? Dear Lord, right now, speak to me. God, I am but a mere man, a sinner saved by grace. I have no more to offer these folks than anybody else in this room, but only when you will take your coal from your altar and touch these unclean lips can a word from Almighty God come. I pray, God, that you'd speak to each person in this room individually. You love us so much, and you love us uniquely for who we are. And I pray that you would love us individually, even now, through your word, through your message, for this very, very interesting and challenging new year. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I went back just a little bit of background and started reading everything that I could find around Psalm 24 just to get a kind of a perspective of context. I learned a long time ago that the Bible really can't mean what it never meant. And so you have to study the Bible in context, understand as much as you can about what was going on when it was written, so that we can then say, wow, the living Word of God can speak to me. And that's the only way you can really be accurate, by the way. You can stretch Scripture out a lot of times and mean whatever you want it to mean, so you got to go back to the context. So I started reading everything that was around Psalm 24, and you know what I discovered? David was really struggling. He was going through a real difficult time when he wrote this. Because you go back to Psalm 22, and where Jesus quoted this, actually, from the cross. But this is David crying out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, who would write something like that? Somebody that feels alone. Somebody that feels forsaken by the one that they had put all their trust in. Somebody that was going through something so deep and difficult that nothing was making sense, not even their prayer life. How do you keep calling upon God and calling upon God when it seems like, as C.S. Lewis says, you're calling, but he's not answering? C.S. Lewis wrote in the time before texting and emails, so he said it's like you're sending God your letters, but they must be going to the wrong address because he's not responding. And maybe you've never been there, but I have, where you're praying and praying and praying, and you just don't seem to hear anything. And that's where I believe David was at this time. And that's somewhat confusing. Isn't David described as a man after God's own heart? David was just a young boy when Samuel anointed him to be the next king of Israel. We know that David in his story had killed a bear and a lion with his own bare hands. He knew the courage of the Lord as he stood before a mighty warrior, Goliath, with nothing but a sling and a rock. I mean, that's pretty fierce, in my opinion. I mean, this is David. And now he's crying out to God, why have you forsaken me? In chapter 26, verse 1, he says, vindicate me, O Lord. You know what vindicate means? It means make this right. This is not right. And what was he going through? You see, David had done nothing but been obedient to serve the king. He killed Goliath, and he was brought into Saul's army, and he went out, and if you've read anything in the Bible, you know David had great victories. Matter of fact, that's why Saul was so jealous of him, because he went out, and he was slaying these Philistines by the thousands. I mean, he was obedient to the king. He was married to the king's daughter. His best friend was the king's son. His entire life revolved around what was going on in the nation of Israel at that time. And then suddenly, just like that almost, it was gone. Why? Saul was jealous, tried to kill him. David ran for his life. He sent the armies out to hunt him down. He lost his wife. He lost his best friend. He was all alone. And let me tell you something. There's no place like isolation. When you need to hear from God and you can't hear from God and you feel all alone from other people and then you feel all alone from God, that's a tough place to be. And I think that's where David is when he writes Psalm 24. I can kind of identify with that because I've been there. There is some tough struggles in ministry, and pastoral ministry was nothing like they told me it was going to be in school. The church really would be a great place if it wasn't for people, right? It's a challenge. I tell you, I met the best people I've ever met in my life has been in the church, and there's been some on that other side too. But that's really not where my challenges were. I've seen God heal people. We saw God in a remote village in Romania breathe life into a baby that was no longer breathing. Just caused some really not too professional prayers. I wasn't even with them. This guy's a roofer with an eighth grade education. And he touched that baby and prayed and said, God, I can't do anything for this kid. And that baby started breathing. You say, well, it was going to breathe anyway. Oh, we just believe it was a miracle. We've seen God heal people. We've seen God bless people. We've seen God change people's lives. I've seen God save people. Gone through some hard times in church and gone through some great times. But that wasn't where my time of desperation came. It was in our personal life. And it was something so sudden and so unexpected that it sent us reeling. It was like in my spiritual life, I was just blindsided. And all of a sudden, I was just spinning out of control and I'm crying out to God, what's going on? What happened? Why is this happening in our life? What did we do, God? Why didn't you fix it? As I thought about this, the idea of or illustration that came to mind is something called muscle memory. Is that... Danny, did you put that up there? This is interesting to me because, not that I have muscles. I used to be an athlete. It's hard to tell now, but I did. So I understand a little something about working out, going to the gym. Haven't done that in a long time. Hard to believe, right? But what you learn about muscle memory is that your muscles kind of have this idea or memory that what you have accomplished before in the past, once you start working out again, it kind of comes back really quick to a point because your muscles have that memory. The best illustration to use is, have you ever watched those gymnasts? Gymnastics is crazy to me. It's like when you watch these kids, they go up and they spin this way and they flip this way and they somersault this way and they twist their bodies like, it's just crazy. I was going to like demonstrate, but I figured it was probably better not to do that. How do they do that? And it's just muscle memory. What they say is they do it just over and over and over again, just mind-numbing repetition, right? Until their bodies just do it automatically. That's what muscle memory is. So I kind of applied that, a little bit of a stretch, Terry, maybe, to faith memory. Think about that. You establish a faith memory based on what God has done for you in certain situations. So when you walk through something, you go through something, you pray, God brings you out on the other side, it's almost like your faith establishes a memory. Does that make sense? Good. I thought it worked, but I wanted to make sure. Yeah, it's kind of like this. David had a faith memory. I mean, he could tell you how to beat a giant. He could tell you how to... kill a lion or a bear with his bare hands. He could tell you about taking a sword and going into battle with the armies, but he had no faith memory for what he was going through now. He was suddenly put in a situation to where he didn't know how to respond, and God wasn't responding the way he thought he should. And so, with that in mind, that's what I think Psalm 24 is all about, and that's why I think it really prepares us for whatever's coming. Did you have any idea 1 year ago, you're sitting here at Summit, you know, it's a brand new year, it's 2020. And wow, you know, who knew? I can tell you who knew. You know, God, it didn't take him by surprise, did it? A lot of stuff happened. Still a lot of challenges to go. We don't know what 2021 might hold. You don't know what challenges you might go through. So I want to kind of point you to Psalm 24 as a, you don't have to make this your life 2021 verse or scripture, but I think it'll work. This means, okay, maybe, yeah, You don't have to respond. I can't see you anyway, so anyway. Yeah, where does David take us? Back to the beginning. Loved it when Terry was teaching from the Gospel of John chapter 1 a few weeks ago. It takes us back to the beginning. The best way to understand God today is to understand who God's always been. In the beginning, God created everything, right? What do you have to be when you create everything? You have to be over everything. You have to be more powerful than anything. There is nobody like God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Sometimes, the way our world is going, it doesn't really look like it all belongs to God or he has any idea about being in control, but let me tell you something, he is. God is in control. God is bigger than anything you're going through. God is any bigger than anything you'll ever go through. I remember when I was, the situation I told you about, I was praying every day, studying God's word every day, preaching every week. Pastoring, shepherding, leading people, helping people, praying with people. And when that hit me, it wasn't that I was out in left field somewhere not serving God. I mean, it hit me right when I was where I thought I was supposed to be. And you know what I did? Without knowing it, I began to make God real small. I just started reducing God down because that's what happens. When our problem gets so big, God just gets a little smaller over here. And we forget who he is, or I did. A friend of mine said, brother, I love you, praying for you, don't understand your struggle. But he said, have you read the words of Job, or what happened to Job recently? And immediately I knew what he was talking about. If you've ever read about Job or read Job's story, you know, Job goes through a lot of stuff he didn't deserve. Gets to the end of the line, done a lot of questioning of God. And finally God says, okay, Job, you've done a lot of talking. Now sit down, I'm going to talk. And he begins to ask Job a series of questions. Basically, he says, Job, where were you when I put the stars in space? Where were you when I created the mighty oceans and told the waves you can only come to right there? And Job's like, well, you know, what do you say? So suddenly Job's problems are here and God's over here and God reminds him of who he is and the problems begin to shrink. And that's what happened for me. I began to read that and I began to cry out to God and weep and beg for forgiveness for acting like I knew more than he did about what was going on. Isn't that something? God created us in his image and we've been returning the favor ever since. Like, who am I to tell God anything? He's massive. He's sovereign. And our hurt was so deep because it was so personal, but in that moment, God reminded me, hey, you think you love this person? You don't love them anywhere near like I love them. And that was a reminder I needed to hear. So where do you start? The earth is the Lord's. What about COVID? The earth is the Lord's. What about my job? What about the economy? The earth is the Lord's. What about my team getting embarrassed on national TV? The earth is the Lord's. Right? In everything. I don't know how those tests are going to come out. I had some tests run. I don't know if I should go to the hospital. I don't know if I should even go to my doctor. We're in such an uncertain culture, and we need to be reminded the earth is the Lord's. He's got it. He's in charge. So what's the natural thing to do when you acknowledge who God is? Go sit down and talk to Him. Have you done that lately? Spend some time in His presence, you know? These girls are talking to God. Yeah. Get in His presence. You say, well, I do that all the time. Really? Isn't it amazing that we have a picture of God being so massive that He's over everything? As I sang when I was a little child, He's got the whole world where? Am I going to have to sing it for you? He's got the whole world right here. I mean, if He's that massive, but isn't it interesting that this big God who is everywhere and over everything gives us a real narrow place to meet Him? He calls it the hill of the Lord. Who can ascend into God's presence? I want to seek God. I want to hear from God. You got to meet His conditions. First, clean hands and a pure heart. That's just real simple. You can't bring your junk into God's presence and expect Him to bless you in other places. I heard an old-time preacher put it this way: you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. And you can't fool God, right? We can rationalize, we can make excuses, we can... You know, the bar of what we consider righteous and godly behavior has certainly been lowered and lowered and lowered. I've been around the church since 9 months before I was born. I know about church. I've heard God's word. I've read God's word, studied God's word, and I know that my righteousness is pathetic in what it's supposed to be according to God's word. So He said the first thing you got to do is look at your habits. They tell us in our recovery ministry that it takes 30 days to establish a habit. 30 days of repeating the same behavior and it becomes a habit. And did you know that it's impossible to ever quit a bad habit? You can't undo a habit. Once it becomes a habit, you have a memory. That's why some people will stay, they'll exercise willpower and quit a certain thing. I mean, and you fill in the blank, whatever that is for you. It might stay away from that for 20 years and then boom, one time do it and they're back on it. Why? Because you never can take the habit out of your brain. The only way to overcome bad habits is to replace them with good habits. Because we're all creatures of habit. And so we're always going to be doing whatever our habits are. Clean hands means establishing good habits. And don't wait till you have trouble to try to start them, because it's hard. Being around Pickens County, I'm not sure if any of you ever heard of a man named Julius Scipio. Pastor Julius Scipio, he was a black pastor, but he was actually in the Methodist church, but I mean, he was a godly man. He was a powerful spirit. I had him preach for me at Mount Carmel when I was at Washington Avenue. Just a tremendous man of God. And Brother Julius used to have something very interesting. I want to share it with you, because It touched me, and I never forgot it. He used to tell people who would come to him, you know, and a lot of times they don't come to the preacher until they're really in trouble. Stuff's really turned south, man. Preacher, I need to talk to you. He said people would come to him and he'd say, well, you know, brother, you just need to pray. I'm praying. You just need to pray a little more. I'm praying all the time. He said, well, let me just tell you. Keep praying, because God's taking care of His regular customers first, and He'll get to you. If you're not already in the habit and in the disciplines of prayer and saturating your life with God's Word and serving God, and by the way, if you don't serve, you're living in disobedience if you're a follower of Jesus. But those habits, they minister to your life, and then when you go through something, it's not that you don't hurt, it just means you know what to do, and you'll keep doing it. He says, you got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Don't bring your idols. And is my time already up, Danny? He said he would have a trap door or something if I went over. But, like, idols? Idolatry is such a major problem in our culture today, and I'm not talking about people that don't know God. I'm talking about us. We are intoxicated with recreation, especially sports. And you see the way we behave when it comes to sports and the money we spend to go to an event and this, and what do we do? You know, if you put that on a scale, it's not balancing too good. I've been in building campaigns. I've raised money to build buildings and to do ministry and to do mission trips. And anyway, I won't get too personal, but when you know somebody's writing a check to a school for sports for several thousand dollars, and they'll give you $25 for a mission trip, it's just the balance is not there. And idolatry is anything that you let replace God and take His position in your heart. And that could be anything for us. I'm not trying to tell you what it is for you. I know what it is for me. America has been a prosperous nation for a long time. We've had freedoms to come and go as we please. We can go to worship. We can come to Bible studies. And this is before we had to wear masks and be worried about passing some disease to somebody else. And what have we done with our freedoms? What have we done with our prosperity? I mean, why wouldn't God say, if this is what it takes to get you to really look at me and serve me, why don't I just pull some of that away from you? He did that to if you read the Old Testament, he did it constantly to his nation of Israel. Be careful about establishing and letting things become idols in our life. He who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, and that's kind of confusing. Swearing oaths was a big deal back when this was written. And basically, it just means don't establish truth or your life on anything that's not based on God. You say, well, that's a little narrow, isn't it, man? My understanding from the New Testament is that Jesus called us to live on the narrow way. Amen or oh me? I used to think that the narrow road was like this road you get on and you try to live for God, you know, and it's tough. There's some bends and turns. And then here's that broad road over here. That's where all those other people are that don't know God, right? Mm-mm. See, that narrow road is right in the middle of the broad road. That's just my way of... I'm just a southern redneck, so I just have a real weird way of processing things. But see, what Jesus has called us to get on the narrow road, not that they're over there and we're over here, but we're right in the middle of them, so we're living out our faith right in the midst of them. As Terry said, that we're on mission as we get involved in small groups to do mission together, to grow together. Why? So that others can see us, and then when everybody's losing their head because of some economic policy or something else that happens, the people of God are still walking in joy. The people of God are still doing the same things, and we have our head up. What did we just sing about? Jesus said, when those things begin to happen, lift up your head because your redemption's getting close. I'm just as connected to this world as you are. I like my comfortable house. I like heat and air in the house. It's really nice. I got a TV. I like sports. I like a Chevrolet truck, which is pretty much the only ones that can make a truck. But anyway, that's just my opinion. There's a lot of stuff I like just like you like. And I'm not saying we're not to enjoy or not to live in this world. I'm just saying we have to be very careful what we've attached our eternal emotions to. It's easy to attach eternal emotions to temporary things, isn't it? And so it's a battle and a strain to do that. And then I will finish up here. I love the imagery of the psalm when it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors. I had to memorize this, by the way, in King James in Bible college. And when I got to that part, I'm like, what in the world does that mean? And it's such symbolic language. And what David is talking about, he's speaking back when the temple was there. And what he's saying to the people of God is that when you seek God on His terms, get ready for a celebration. Get ready, man. Because, I mean, when God begins to pour, open up the gates and the King of Glory will come in. Let me tell you something. When the King of Glory comes in, there ain't nothing like that. There's nobody like Him. I don't know if you've ever experienced Him that way. And I've been in some worship services that were amazing. People were praising God and you felt the Spirit of God moving. But let me tell you something. I've experienced the King of Glory more in my personal quiet times than I have in church. He's just, once you taste Him, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And now that you've tasted Him, go and live for Him, right? Yeah, I don't have to teach you about gravity, right? You understand gravity. If I step off of the stage, I'm going down. That's gravity. There's also a spiritual gravitational pull. And that spiritual gravitational pull is that every time you're going through something in your life that you don't understand, that's causing you to be discouraged, anxious, fearful, it's pulling your gaze down away from God. And it takes sometimes all the strength you can muster to get yourself back in a posture of looking up. Because I'm going to tell you that the devil and the enemy knows when you look up, things are going to change for you. God's going to begin to come in. God's going to begin to do some things in your life that only He can do. You're going to walk in joy even when your pain's still there. You're going to give God glory and praise even when you don't feel like giving God glory and praise. Amen? Amen. I want to do two things in response, and then I'll quit. First, I would encourage you as you begin a new year to allow what the instructions of Psalm 24 are to kind of guide you through whatever unexpected stuff is coming your way, because it probably will come. Maybe you're going through it right now. But remember where to go and where to look and how to get there. Look back to Psalm 24. My desire always as a pastor has been that if we open the Word together, it'll spur something in you to go home and look further or look deeper. I love it when people come to me and say, I didn't really agree with what you said. And I'm like, well, you have a right to be wrong. I'm just kidding about that. But it always challenged me because I'd be like, it made me want to go deeper and look for the answer. And hopefully it made them want to go deeper. Don't just, you know, depend on what a man standing here says. Get in the Word. Study. Work it out. And then the last thing I would do is just along with, I'm not one of your pastors, but along as the people of God in Summit, and I'm talking about Summit Upstate, it's just amazing. These young, I'd see them as just young kids, but I am blessed that so many people come, different people come to this platform and share God's Word, and I get something unique out of each and every one of them. Of course, my favorite is my pastor, but, you know, that's just me. But we're blessed, you're blessed, to have pastors who care about you, elders who care about you, who are there for you. And one thing I've learned through being a part of the best life group at Summit, Jason didn't even say amen. Miranda, what's wrong with you, girl? Danny, you... There you go, Char. Is that these people care about each other. And I mean, they'll cook a meal, take a meal, cook some food, get together, pray over each other. We stood back there in that corner a few times and just prayed over people that were going getting ready to go through some stuff. That's church, right? That's what it's about. God bless you. We love you. We're glad to be a part here. We don't know what God has for us either, but we'll be glad to go on the journey with you. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.